26. And as we should be familiar with by now, Paul is on trial. It's a very long trial. It's a very lengthy one. And he's once again sharing his conversion experience with his accusers, his judges. And you know, after being detained in Jerusalem and being transported to Caesarea. So thus far, again, he's been before Festus. He's been before Felix. He's been before the high priest and the council. And now he's giving his testimony to King Agrippa. 2 weeks ago, that's what we went through. His testimony to King Agrippa. Now, last week, we spent some time talking about verses 12 through 18. Let's just read through those to refamiliarize ourselves. That's as far as we got. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes, that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So we're given more information about Paul's conversion experience than what we previously received in Acts chapter 9 when it happened and when he gives his testimony once again in Acts chapter 22. You know, in verse 14 here, he tells us that Jesus told him, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. And we spent some time talking about what that meant. You know, a goad is what a farmer would use to prod an animal in the right direction. It's like a pointy stick. If they're going the right way they're not supposed to go, they would just stick them a few times, hoping to right their direction. You know, you're going in the wrong direction. Don't fight me on this. I'm going to stick you. So Jesus is telling Paul the same thing. Paul, you're going in the wrong direction. And if you keep doing it, it's going to hurt. And in verse 16 and 18, we're given more specifics when it comes to the instructions of what Jesus gave to Paul. And of course, we talked a little bit about how some people might use this testimony from Paul to prove that the Bible contradicts itself. You know, because again, this is a little bit more information than what we got in Acts chapter 9 and what Paul shared in Acts chapter 22. So people can say, look, not only does the Bible contradict itself, it contradicts itself in the same book, in the book of Acts. This is, I mean, people are going to find any way they can to try to poke holes in the Bible, right? But this is a pretty easy one. It's simple that, you know, different parts of the Bible, you're given more information in order to get a complete picture. And if we put Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 22 and Acts chapter 26 together, we get a very complete picture of Paul's conversion experience and what Jesus said to him. It's the same thing that cops do when they're investigating a crime. They don't just go to one witness. They go to multiple witnesses. They might go to the same witness multiple times. Is there anything else that you can tell us? You know, it might not be significant to you, but it's significant to us. Is there anything else that you remember? I mean, that's a simple explanation, but it's one that we need to be ready to have. When we get into Acts chapter 27, I stumbled across something else that's a pretty big point of contention in proving that the Bible is divinely inspired. I'll give you a spoiler alert. It has to do with the viper that bites Paul. You know, when he is shipwrecked, it's going to take a couple weeks to get there. But yeah, I was really surprised by that one. But we didn't get any further than verse 18 in Acts chapter 26 because we talked more about the nature of Paul's mission, which when you get down to it, it's our mission. Paul's mission is also our mission. Jesus specifically tells Paul, you're going to go to the Gentiles. You're going to open up their eyes. You're going to help them turn from darkness to light, from Satan to God, you know, so that they can have their names among those who were sanctified in me. That's the nature of your mission, Paul. That's what you're going to do. And what I really love about those instructions is that they give us a great reality check as to what we're doing when we are sharing the gospel message. So when most people think about sharing the gospel message, you know, they might think about knocking on doors and asking somebody, have you ever heard about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? You know, can I come into your house and talk to you a few minutes? Or, you know, maybe they just want to pray with them. It's really easy just to pray Jesus into somebody, right? Convey your faith upon somebody else. Or just ask them to come to church. You know, that's what spreading the gospel message looks like. Well, In actuality, what we learn when you study Scripture is that, you know, it's pretty epic when a person obeys the gospel message and receives Christ's free offer of salvation. You know, when they hear and believe and obey the gospel message, their eyes are being opened to some pretty strong spiritual realities. You know, there is a spiritual battle that is going on beyond our physical sight. And whether you like it or not, you're a part of it. Everyone's a part of it. You know, I always thought of, and I talked about this a couple weeks ago in the comparison, when you're asking someone to have a Bible study, really what it's like Morpheus in the Matrix movies. You're holding out two options for them, right? Do you want to have your eyes really opened, or do you just want to go through life believing whatever you want to believe? Because that's what we're offering. But one of the burdens we carry, one of the hardest parts about being a Christian and spreading the gospel message, it's not knowing the gospel message, because we know it. We have it in black and white. It's really not sharing with someone the gospel message, because that's just talking. Talking's pretty easy. That's not hard. Relationship building, we do that too. We got lots of friends, family members. You know, those things are easy. The hard part is knowing what we know. That's one of the hardest parts about being a Christian. Knowing what we know. Knowing what will happen to somebody if they obey the gospel message. Knowing what will happen to somebody if they don't obey the gospel message. That's a heavy burden, saints. And the challenge that comes with our mission is trying to convince people to obey so that they too can have a place among those sanctified in Christ. So the challenge we have is, well, how do we get people to believe in things that they can't see? And again, in the book of Acts, it gives us great examples of how to do that. You know, one thing that we see amongst the apostles is they did a really good job of building relationships with disciples. They spent considerable time with the people they converted. So if we want to, you know, as the old saying goes, if you want people to care about how much you know, and that's what we want to do. We want people to care about how much we know, because we know how for them to receive eternal life. But if we want them to care about how much we know, what do we got to do? Help them know how much we care, right? So that kind of summarizes what we talked about last week. Anybody have anything they want to add before we continue? All right. Let's look at verse 19. I want to start there. I want to examine a little bit more about Paul's testimony before Festus and Agrippa. So last week, he shared his conversion experience and the mission given to him by Christ. But look at verse 19. This is good. He says, "Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." That's a great verse. Jesus told Paul something, and what does he tell Agrippa? When Jesus told me what I was to do, I was not disobedient to him. Christ told him to do something, so what did he do? He went about doing it. Now, something I want us to remember, and we talked about this last week, and just now during the review, is how Paul's mission is our mission. Preach the gospel message. That's the same thing that we're supposed to do. Open their eyes, lead them from darkness to light. The only difference between us and Paul in that respect is that Paul was given that mission by revelation. And how are we given that mission? In the Bible. In black and white. But you know what that means? If it's the same message, if it's the same instructions, and the only difference is how the instructions are delivered, do we treat it with any less importance? Does it matter if God gives us instructions by special revelation or in written instruction? Does it matter? Should we still be treating it with the same level of importance? You know, there's times when my boss calls me on the phone and she says, "I want you to do something." And I say, "Okay, yes, ma'am." Sometimes she'll send me an email and she'll tell me to do something. And you know what I say? Yes, ma'am, I'm going to get right on it. Fact is, it doesn't matter if it's coming by phone call or if it's coming by email or if it's coming by smoke signal. It might be harder to read. Fire alarm's going to go off. Let's keep that joke going. You treat it with the same level of importance. So like many of you, I've asked people before, you know, you're having a conversation, we're talking about God, we're talking about Bible, we're talking about Christianity, we're talking about religion, we're talking about eternity, and they're just got their heels dug in the sand really good. I don't believe it, I don't believe it, I don't believe it, no matter what you tell them. So then the question we ask is what? Well, what would it take? That's the question we ask. Oh, so tell me then, what would it take for you to believe in God? And you know what? What do most people say? Well, if God revealed himself to me in some supernatural fashion, if he gave me special revelation, then I would believe in him and I would follow him. I mean, essentially they say, if they appeared to me, if he appeared to me the same way that God appeared to Paul, I would be like Paul. Isn't that kind of ironic? They said, well, I would believe in God if he appeared to me like Paul did. But since he didn't, I think Paul's just nuts. All right, so here's a question. Has God proven his existence to everyone? By miraculous means? Yeah. Romans chapter 1. If you step outside your door, you can see the miracle of all creation. I was having a Bible study with a couple weeks ago. The guy's in the military, and he works on, you know, planes, tanks, all that kind of stuff. He knows these are technical pieces of equipment, and I asked him. We were kind of going through some proof stuff. I said, so how complex is a military fighter plane? Oh, it's very complex, okay? So what are the odds that if you put all the parts in a pile, they're just going to miraculously assemble and become a military fighter plane? Absolutely no way. Okay, so what's more complex, do you think? All of existence, not just Earth, but the entire universe, the entire galaxy, or a military fighter plane? All of existence. Okay, so if we would not think that a military fighter plane would just come together from nothing and by accident, why would we think that for something that's far more complex? And he said, we wouldn't. Therefore, creation must have a creator. And we can use scripture itself to prove the Bible's divinely inspired, that there is a God and God has expectations. The point is, it doesn't matter how the commandments and instructions from God are delivered. It doesn't matter if it's by the Bible or if it's by special revelation. The only thing that matters is what? That the instructions are obeyed. If my boss sends me an email and says, do this, and then she calls me and says, and do this too, if I did the one that she told me to by phone but not by email, I can't say, well, you sent it by email. You didn't expect me to do it if it was in writing, right? You only expected me to do it if you told me, audibly, in my ear. Is that going to fly? If it's not going to fly with my boss, I don't think it's going to fly with God either, saints. The point is, we treat it with the same level of importance, right? Same level of importance. It's the same mission. Verse 20. But declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. I want to talk about this one for a little while too, because like verse 19, there's some good stuff in here. One of the things that I've come to appreciate about the book of Acts is it gives us a really great blueprint. It does give us the blueprint for how the church is supposed to be organized and function, but it also gives us the blueprint on how to build it. And when we get to read about how the apostles and the first generation church spread the gospel message and worked to make disciples, we get to read about the words they used to make disciples, the works that they performed to help convince people. So it's not just what we do. We also get the blueprint on how to do it. That's what I like about Scripture in the book of Acts. It doesn't just tell us what we're supposed to do as the church, but it tells us here's how you do it as well. And we talked about that last week when it comes to disciple making. You know, if you want to make a disciple, you need to make a friend. You need to build a relationship. But take Paul, for example, when it comes to carrying out these instructions that Christ gave him upon his conversion. Now, as we know, He was immersed and he regained his sight where? Where was it? Damascus. Right. Now, according to verse 20, where did he begin his ministry? Declared first to those where? In Damascus. He proclaimed the gospel message where he first received the instructions. And where did he go to after that? He went to Jerusalem. You know, home base. Capital of Judea, that's where the temple is. Well, that makes sense. There's got to be a lot of believers there. And where did he go to after that? According to verse 20. Then he went to Judea. You know, his country. And then where did he go to after that? He went to the Gentiles, which is pretty much everywhere else. So you see what Paul did? He started right where he received the instructions. And then what did he do? He started working his way out. So if Paul started right where he was and he branched his way out, you know what that tells me? That's exactly what we're supposed to do. That's the example that Paul gives us. A lot of people in this room have been immersed. When you were first immersed, that's fun to say, I never did it. First immersed. Thank you, Micah. My man. When you were first baptized, who were the first people that you shared your baptism with, your conversion with? Who'd you tell first? If I had to guess, probably your family, right? Probably your close friends. People you hung out with or spoke to on a regular basis, right? All right, so who'd you talk to after that? Who'd you share with then? Well, you know, close family members or extended family members, maybe even your coworkers. You started branching out a little bit, right? See, when we were following that pattern, we're actually following Paul's pattern. He started where he was, people in his close vicinity, and then he started branching out. You shared with people closest to you, then you started branching out. But where did you go from there? Did you talk to friends of friends? Loose acquaintances? Complete strangers? Where'd you go? Or did you stop with your outer circle? Or did you stop with your inner circle? Did you share it all? See, remember what 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1 tells us. Paul says, be imitators of him. And we have an example here from Paul. He was immersed in Damascus, so he shared with people in Damascus. Then he went to Jerusalem. Then he went to Judah. Then he went to everybody else. You know, one thing that we need to do is we need to examine ourselves and say, you know, hey, let's go back to our own time when we were converted. When we were really fired up and excited about being in Christ, knowing that, you know, our salvation was secure and we're now a member of the body of the living God. You shared with your friends, you shared with your family members. Did you stop there? Did you go to somebody else? Have you shared with complete strangers yet, you know? How far have we gone? It's a question that we should ask. All right, questions or comments as we continue tonight.
So back to your first point about the vision versus written and people believing. Through all the studying that I've been doing on, you know, for the podcast and stuff, the thing that I'm finding, it's really interesting, is that at least in America, atheism is on the decline.
As of when?
What's that?
As of when?
As of recently, of now.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
And even people like Alex O'Connor, who's a pretty famous atheist who debates online, says that there is a pretty severe reaction against this whole new atheism. People like Dawkins and Harris and Hitchens and the people who are just rabid, who aren't just, you know, anti-Bible, but they think faith is a disease that needs to be purged, right? Hostility. That this atheism that's been shoved down everybody's throat rather aggressively, there's been a really strong reaction against it. And even in science, the tide is turning a little bit too, especially with the James Webb telescope, and things are not panning out the way they thought they would, the more accurately they can see. There's a really famous chemist who's one of the top chemists in the world, and he's now his name is James Tour. His last name is spelled T-O-U-R. I'd recommend you check him out. I still think he's old Earth, but he's putting out challenges to all the evolutionary chemists out there, or organic chemists, saying organic chemistry cannot produce life. And he's getting a lot of traction, and nobody can answer him. He destroys everybody he comes in contact with. So I think the fields are becoming a little bit wider. Yeah. Is what I'm saying.
Yeah. Yeah.
And having our ducks in a row,
mm-hmm.
And understanding what we're talking about, mm-hmm. and having the evidence behind us, now is the time to really talk to people that we don't think would ever be interested whatsoever.
Yeah.
People are looking for purpose or looking for meaning because atheism does not provide it.
That's right. That's right. Thank you, Matt. That's encouraging. That's encouraging. You know, if there's a good reason to be prepared and to start reaching out to other people, it's because, you know, people are starting to look at things from a more logical standpoint. I like to think that our good efforts are starting to pay off. And they're looking at something like atheism and evolution and being like, you know, that just doesn't add up. Thank you. Anyone else? All right, let's continue. Verses 21 through 23. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I have had the help that comes from God. And so I stand here testifying both to the small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass. That the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. So here's Paul wrapping up his defense. You know, he states what we already knew, which is that the Jews seized him in the temple for no good reason. It's just what he proclaimed. But I really like what he mentions in verse 22. Verse 22 is amazing. He says, look, all I proclaimed is what? What Moses and the prophets said would come to pass. That's all I did. And people are upset about it. Now, I want to talk about that for a few minutes because there are a few points that I think we can find in that verse that can help us in our own ministries. First off, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Turn there with me real quick. Second Corinthians 5. It's always important to remember and be mindful of our role in the church. Can never lose sight of that. And we're talking a lot about our mission. So you got to keep our role in mind. Verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. Look at that one more time. We are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. What's Paul saying here? We're ambassadors. We're here to preach the message. We're doing something on behalf of God. As ambassadors, we are God's representatives, right? Our job is to represent God. We're showing people who God is, his character, and present his offer of salvation to those we encounter. It's not our salvation. It's not our offer. It's his salvation. It's his offer. We're the ones who are just making it. Now, although we're God's ambassadors and we're his messengers and his representatives, it goes without saying we're not God. Two different people, individuals. But God's not necessarily an individual since it's three in one. Yeah, we're not going down there. But if a person has a problem with a message being conveyed by a representative, who should they take it up with? The person they're representing. You know, they shouldn't get mad with the ambassador. They shouldn't get mad with the representative. They need to take it up with the person who conveyed the message, who provided the message. Have we all heard the term, you don't shoot the messenger? Why don't you shoot the messenger? Because he's just the messenger. You know, like most people, we get 500 packages from Amazon a day. And no, no, we don't. We don't. We don't. We don't.
We do.
We don't. We don't. And sometimes what we receive from Amazon, if we order something, is the wrong item or it's damaged. Do I go after the delivery driver and be like, this is what we ordered, it's the wrong thing, you gave me the wrong thing? No. He's just the delivery driver. He's got a box. The box has my name on it. He gives it to me. He can't help what's in the box. He's just doing his job. He's just a messenger. He's just a delivery guy. This is important for us to recognize because we all know too well that people get offended by the message we present, right? Have you ever tried to share Jesus with somebody and they get upset with you? They get mad. They get offended. Yeah, it happens. And that can be, I mean, that's tough sometimes, especially if you're like me, who hates to be somebody who's hated. You know, I try to get along with everybody, regardless of their beliefs. I like to think of myself as someone who can get along with anyone. I've had people at times go out of their way to tell me how much they don't like me, and that's tough. That's tough. You know, I'll tell you guys a funny story. This past Saturday, I was at my daughter's basketball game. And the opposing coach of the other team was not a nice lady. And I was running the timer. And they've got this old as dirt timer that's like, you know, it's pretty old. And the buttons, they stick and sometimes they don't work. And, you know, it's amazing how riled up some parents can get at some of these homeschool kids basketball league games. For real. Y'all have seen it. I mean, you're like, do these people have money on these games? I mean, they are getting really upset. I think there's like thousands of dollars on the line here. You know, running the timer, it's not overly difficult, but you kind of have to watch the game to know when to anticipate to press the timer, you know, if the ball goes out of bounds or something like that. So you can't always watch the timer. You got to watch play, and you got to have your finger on the button. Well, this thing is really old, and sometimes the button sticks, and the timer doesn't go off. You know, this coach, she was yelling at me because the timer wasn't going off, saying, this guy's running the clock down. You know, and, you know, Maya was having a pretty good game, and I was cheering her on even when I was there. And at the end of the game, she was saying, you know, you're not supposed to cheer if you're sitting there on the table watching the books or taking care of the timer. That can actually be a technical foul. I'm like, okay, all right. So finally, you know, the game's over. Everyone's saying good game. She comes back to the table and she says, and let me tell you something else. And I'm like, whoa, 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 whoa. You know, I flipped the switch a little bit. I was like, I've heard enough. I heard you the first time. I heard everything you had to say. And we're done. We're not going to say anything else. Well, I just want you to know. I'm like, no. And, you know, I was trying to be calm, but it turns out it was a deal because, like, coaches came over, parents came over. It turned out to be a thing. I told my wife, I was like, look, there is only one woman who's allowed to come up to me after something is done and saying another thing, and it ain't that woman. It's that woman, right? Right? But even then, the rest of the day, I was like, man, you know, that's just needless confrontation for no reason. But we need to remind ourselves not to take it personally if people get offended by our beliefs. Because we're just the messenger, saints. If people don't like the message we convey, who do they need to take it up with? They need to take it up with God. We shouldn't get upset because we're just the messengers. With this in mind, think about what Paul said in Acts chapter 22. Which is all that he said was that what Moses and the prophets would come to pass. And when it comes down to it, that's all we're doing. All we're doing is telling people what has and will come to pass according to God's plan. We're just the messengers. If people get upset with that, keep in mind, they're not upset with you. They're upset with God. Because it's His message. We're just delivering it. It kind of reminds me of Peter going back to Jerusalem after preaching the gospel message to the Gentiles the first time in the house of Cornelius. You guys know what I'm talking about? Acts chapter 10. Flip back to Acts chapter 11 real quick. Flip back to Acts chapter 11. Let's look at verses 1 through 3. Now again, this is when Peter's coming back from the house of Cornelius. He has baptized him some Gentiles. Verses 1 through 3. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, you went to uncircumcised men and you ate with them. They had a problem with Peter not just fraternizing with Gentiles, but doing what? He baptized them in the name of Christ. Now, he goes through everything. He explains what happened, but look what's written in verse 17, after he explains everything. He says, "If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" So these guys were upset with Peter for preaching the gospel message. But what does Peter tell them? If you've got a problem with it, you're taking it up with the wrong person. God told me to do it. So if you've got a problem with it, you shouldn't be talking to me. Who should you be talking to? God. How'd they respond to that? "You're absolutely right, Peter." And they rejoiced, because the Gentiles had then received salvation. You know, I mean, that's the same mindset we can have, friends, when people get offended for us preaching the gospel message. They get offended and they get upset. Even if it looks like they're offended and upset by us, they're not. They're offended and upset by God. It's His message. It's His salvation. But the reason that can help us in our ministries, you know, we remember that we're ambassadors, we're messengers. And if people don't like what we have to say, we should not take it personal. People might try to make it personal by calling us names, saying hurtful things. I've been there. I get it. But we're just doing the same thing as those who came before us. And when it comes down to it, we're just doing what we were told to do. We're just saying what Moses and the prophets said would come to pass. We're delivering the message that we were told to deliver. Questions or comments as we move on? All right, let's hit verses 24 and 25. Let me see here. Oh, that's why it doesn't make sense. I'm still in Acts 11. I'm like, wait a minute, this doesn't look right. I got to go back to Acts chapter 26. "And as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, 'Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind.' But Paul said, 'I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words.'" This is exactly what I'm talking about. Exactly what I was just talking about. Paul delivers the message that he was told to deliver. He followed the instructions. He was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. And how do people respond to him? Man, this guy is nuts. He is out of his mind. There's a Greek word for being out of your mind. It's my nomai. It's spelled like Maine, like the state. But that's the phonetic spelling that I wrote down here. Matt, you can congratulate me later on the good pronunciation. We won't do it now. We'll stay humble. Typically, when you are calling someone crazy, there's two ways a person can take it, right? The first way is like you're actually saying, no, this person is actually mentally ill. There's you're not making it as an insult. You're saying there's something wrong with this person. You know, their thinking's not right. There's something wrong with their mind. They need to be in an institution. They need therapy. They need drugs. They need something, right? There's some screws that are seriously loose. It's not an insult. It's an assessment. And there are times, of course, when it is meant to be an insult. I'm gathering here, it's meant to be an insult. I get the sense that Festus has called Paul crazy more as an insult than being genuinely concerned for his mental state. But it's important for us to take note of how Paul responds, right? How does Paul respond? Now, again, we just talked about it. The people are going to ridicule us. They're going to make fun of us. They're going to call us names. Paul's going through this right here. How does he respond? Rationally. Respectfully. He states plainly, "No, I am speaking rational words, true and rational words." Now, the reason it's important for us to note how Paul responds when he's being insulted is so that when we know how to respond when we get accused for the same thing. A lot of people think that our faith is crazy. And they've provided plenty of reasons as to why they think we're crazy for believing what they believe, what we believe. We believe that Jesus rose from the dead after being tortured and crucified. We believe in a God that can create all of existence merely by his words. We believe that one man's sacrifice can lead to eternal life for all of mankind. Now, part of me understands their skepticism. As you know, these are things that happened a long time ago before I was around. You can't observe them today. You can't see them by the human eye. But has God given us plenty of reason to believe in Him and have faith in the things that we believe in? Of course. That's why when we're being accused of being out of our minds, we can respond the same way that Paul responds. That we're not crazy, but we're rational human beings who have really good reason to believe the things that we believe. And we're happy to share those things. But there are people who do believe in God and respond harshly to skepticism and criticism. We've heard these people before, right? You see them online quite often. You believe in God, you're crazy. I've seen people respond to such accusations as, well, I guess that means you're going to hell, aren't you? It's going to stink to be you when you finally die. I'll tell you what I'll do. When I'm in with God in glory in heaven, I'm going to wave down at you. Give you I told you so. What's that going to do? What's that going to do? What would that have done if that's how Paul responded? Saints, one thing that we know about our God is He's a long-term planner. We know that His plan for Christ and the church was in place from the very beginning of creation. And we know that from Ephesians chapter 5. We're talking about a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife and the two shall become one flesh. Paul says, that's not talking about Adam and Eve, that's talking about Christ and the church. From the very beginning of creation, God had in plan for Christians, you and me. Isn't that amazing? He's a long-term planner. Well, you know what? We're supposed to be imitators of God. So what should we also do? We should be long-term planners. We got to play the long game. There are people who are going to watch to see how we react to certain accusations. And how we react might have an impact on our ability to reach others. So we have to be careful how we react to accusations. For example, look what Paul says in verses 26 through 29. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly, for I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice. For this has not been done in a corner, King Agrippa. Do you believe in the prophets? I know that you believe. And Agrippa said to Paul, in short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul said, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. You know, you think Paul would have been able to talk to Festus this way if he would have, or Agrippa this way, if he would have spoken harshly to Festus? I mean, in these verses, he's trying to reason with Agrippa in real time, during the middle of his defense, trying to convert him. And Agrippa asks, well, are you trying to persuade me to be a Christian? And what does Paul say? He says, whether it's sooner or later, yeah. In fact, I'd like to convert everybody to Christianity and be as I am, except for, you know, being on trial and being locked up. So in short, it's a simple lesson, but it's an important one. We got to be careful how we respond to skepticism and accusations and criticism. There's a lot of people who are going to take note about how we respond. And in any situation we're in, we're supposed to have that Christ-like demeanor. Because if you want to lead someone to Christ, you got to be like Christ. That's what drew people to Christ in the first place, because He was Christ. But let's just finish up the chapter here, because we're right there. Then the king rose, and the governor and Bernice, and those who were sitting with them. And when they had withdrawn, they said to one another, this man is doing nothing to deserve death and imprisonment. And Agrippa said to Festus, this man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. So we have it here in writing what we already knew. Paul did not do anything that deserved death or being imprisoned. He was wrongly accused, but now they had to do something with him. This is his third hearing. He had appealed to Caesar. He was in the system, and a resolution had to be found somewhere. Agrippa's last words might lead some to think that he shouldn't have appealed to Caesar, but remember why Paul did it. He had been in custody for a couple years now. Nothing was getting done. He was not getting any justice. He was not getting any verdicts. So all he could do was just find somebody up a little bit higher on the ladder who could, you know, either release him or, you know, hand down a verdict. So that's it for Acts chapter 26. Next week, we're going to start in Acts chapter 27, where Paul begins his journey to Rome. We're going to be going through a few technical things like we did when he was going through his ministry. He's talking about where he went, where he ended up, the amount of distance that he traveled. But there's going to be a lot of great lessons in there. But that'll do it for tonight and Acts chapter 26. Any questions or comments as we wrap up? Right. Yeah, he said in 23:11, Jesus told Paul that he had to go to Rome too, to stand before Caesar. Right, he did. I used a microphone. Yeah, okay. But it's kind of interesting how Jesus gave him those instructions, and that the way that the government worked, it kind of naturally led him to do that as well. You know, kind of interesting how those two things overlapped. It's almost like it was by design. Like God knew how the authorities would react to Paul. Okay.